Hey, Broadway family and friends, this is Wendell. I'm your recovery pastor here at Broadway. I'm thinking I'm probably the oldest guy on staff, and it's my turn to preach, and you'll notice I'm not standing up. And being old has its privileges. They're letting me sit down. I just ate lunch, and after I eat lunch, I get sleepy, and so falling out of a chair would be far less painful than falling asleep, you know, standing up. So I appreciate the consideration I'm getting. So if I fall asleep in the middle of the sermon, write a little text in on virtual Sunday morning, and they'll wake me up, and then you'll have to figure out how they did that since I'm recording on another day. So anyway, we're talking about a passage out of Romans chapter 12, and you've heard it read. And it's by our buddy Paul. And you know, you gotta know about Paul. You gotta understand Paul. You gotta know his backstory to catch the gravity of what he says when he writes. So look at this guy. This guy probably, now mind you, I told you I'm the Pathway Recovery Pastor. So we talk a lot about our backstories. We talk a lot about where we came from. And a guy this highly driven, a guy this motivated, has a pretty intense backstory. I'm saying he either had a mom or a dad, I'm guessing, that he either had a mom or a dad who pushed him relentlessly, or he couldn't gain their favor, so he was out to do it. So he crossed every T and dotted every I, and he climbed every ladder he had to climb, and became a Pharisee among Pharisees, a lawkeeper among all lawkeepers. He was fervent about his religious beliefs, so much that he was willing to kill people for not believing the same way he did. That's pretty intense. And so this guy is on the rise. This guy is a rock star in the making when it comes to Pharisees. And one day he's going, I don't know if he's out on some sort of a law enforcement mission. I don't know if he's going down the road and God thumps him. I don't know if he hit him, you know, backhanded him or finger flicked him or whatever, but down he goes. And he loses his sight and probably his sense of direction for a while. Who knows, he may have drooled a bit, I don't know. If he's old like me, he'd probably drool a little bit. But there he is, this dignified Paul with his robes, with his scrolls, whatever else he's got with him. He's rolling around on the road like a beached whale. And I know this was a reverent moment. I know God's talking to him, but you got to catch the irony of the whole thing, of this guy who had prided himself and climbed the ladder is now face first on the road. Needless to say, God got his attention. And, you know, in short fashion, it didn't just knock him down on the road, but there was a change of heart. And so Paul did a complete 180. And the guy who used to carry around rocks so he could throw them at people now all of a sudden has this heart full of love. And if you want to read about his love transition, read it in Acts, read it in the book of Acts. This guy is just full of love. He'll go to prison for it. He'll be stoned for it. He has all kinds of evidence in that story. But it also shows up in what he writes. And especially like in 1 Corinthians and then in this passage today, Romans 12, 9 through 21, he talks about love. And so a guy that's gone through this kind of, if you want to read another transition like this, read the transition of Matthew. He's a tax collector, and you can catch the 180 that happens there. So these guys that have these radical 180 stories in Scripture, when they start talking about certain topics, you perk up. You want to hear what they have to say. So with Paul, when he starts talking about love, it's like, okay, this guy was a hater. He was a consummate hater. Of course, he was saying he loved his religion, but there's got to be something in there to kill people for it. So this guy who's a consummate hater is now a lover. 180, you want to hear what he has to say about love. So this passage is all about love. And Paul tells us three things about it. At least that's what I've gotten out of this. I'm an old guy, been at this for a while, and we were taught in seminary, you always make three-point sermons, so there may be 5 points here. I got three. So the first thing that I see in this passage is that Paul is telling us that love is intense. And good grief, look at his words. He said, it must be sincere. It hates evil. It clings. I get the idea of a kitten clinging to a tree. It clings. It's devoted. It's never lacking in zeal. These words are on steroids. But this is Paul. If you're going to love, you're going to love intensely. And really, if you stop and think about it, this is, look at the big story of God's love toward us in Scripture. And his love is never lackadaisical. It's never apathetic. It's never, oh, maybe I will, maybe I won't. God's love is always intense in the story of Scripture. And look in the mirror. Look at your own life. God has always loved each one of us intently and intensely. As we've gone along, life may not have, other people may not have, but God has. He's faithful. He has a track record with that. So this intensity that Paul is talking about, I'll tell you personally, in my years of ministry, I wanted this intensity of love, and I never could find it. I never could express it. And if I did, it was contrived. It wasn't real. It was when I realized that God loved me, and it went from here to here, and it became my experience, my life, my walk, my breath, my daily bread. It became everything to me. When receiving this love became real, then I realized that I could pass it on. And so the picture I've always had is that I'm a conduit, glorified plumbing, you know. I'm a conduit that God flows through to other people. And so this is what Paul is. He's a conduit. This is what you and I are. We can't produce this intensity of love, but we can be conduits of this kind of intensity. And when you if you're gonna think about the intensity of love, it's not for the faint of heart, because you realize the potential of love, you realize the power of love, you realize the momentum of love, and so it's stored up in you. It's building ahead, and then you pass it on to somebody, and you don't know whether you're going to get hugged for it or if they're just going to turn and walk away. You don't know. Every time you love somebody, you take that chance. But the intensity of love sets you up for great celebration or great frustration. But it just keeps going. And okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. I've got notes here. I don't like them, but I've got to turn my page. I'm old. Be nice to me. But you think about this intensity of love, and it's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he talked about a grain of wheat dying, falling to the ground and dying. That's intense. Not for you and me, but it is for the grain of wheat. It's intense. And he said, the kingdom is like that. And Jesus taught that, and Jesus lived that, and Jesus died that. He followed through with his teaching. So it's not something you calculate. This intense love, you don't sit there and budget it out or calculate it. You go for it. You go for it with all the gusto you've got. It's this intensity. And it sometimes it feels like falling to the ground and dying. But in so doing, it produces much fruit. I mean, you look at Jesus. He did this. You look at Paul. They did this. But look at the unbelievable footprint they left on the earth. Look what they left behind. The world was literally turned upside down by these guys who did not budget out their, you know, it's not like calculating how much am I going to leave with a tip. It's like, how much do you need? What can I do to help you? So it's this intense flow, momentous. There's power to it. There's give me some more words, you know, just whatever, what metaphor works for you. But I'm the conduit, and it flows through me. So Paul had a right to say that because that's who he was. Jesus had a right to talk about a grain of wheat falling because that's who he was. And so we have the potential to be these people, not by producing it, but by letting it flow through us, this intensity. So here's the second point. Remember, we got three, so here we go, two. Paul is also saying that love is empathetic. And so he talks about being happy with those who are happy, talks about being sad with those who are sad. And he calls it harmony, but I think we could also call it empathy. Somebody said, and he's sitting right in front of me filming this right now, somebody said, to listen is to love. Lewis said that. I got that from him. To see, to invest, to sit down with somebody, to be possessed of profound curiosity about their story and about their state of mind today and about their emotional state and their relational state, to sit and listen and invest yourself in that moment, that is to love. And so love is by nature empathetic. And so you think about, I don't generally cheer at the concept of your success. Oh, that's a nice idea. You're successful. I don't generally cry at the concept of your loss. Oh yeah, the books say that the proper response to your loss is for me to be sad. So I'll follow that and do that. No, you laugh with those who laugh and you mourn with those who mourn because you literally can feel the beat of their heart. You can feel the rise in their blood pressure. You can sense, because you're, in a sense, you become heart kin with them and you empathize and you get close enough. This is something that probably will take a second cup of coffee. You probably have to turn your cell phone off and shut the overly friendly pet in the closet and just say, it's just you and me. Empathy says to the person in front of you, empathy says, right now in this moment, you are my universe. You're at the top of my priority list. In fact, you are my priority list, period. So this empathy idea, it's got intensity behind it that we talked about. Love is intense. It's got intensity behind it, but it slows way down. Now the conduit is not rushing like a fire hose. The conduit is more doling it out in teaspoons. And so you're just sitting there and you're intent on that person and you're listening carefully and you're entering into their world and you're letting it affect you and you're letting your heart become interwoven with their heart. This is a scary thing. People don't want to do this. People, it's like, whoa, this is an investment of time. It's a risk. I have to become vulnerable. They have to become vulnerable. I don't want to go there. But this is what love looks like. This is, if you look at the conversations and the encounters that Jesus had with various individuals, where he got down and he wrote in the dirt and he stopped by the guy by the pool who had been laying on his mat and he asked the key questions, the woman at the well, the conversation with Nicodemus there after hours, those were him saying, I've got all the time in the world right now. I want to know your story. I want to know where you're coming from. I want to understand you. Talk to me. And so love, a huge component of love is this component of empathy. I've got a silly imagination. I'm closer to the grave, and I'm not morbid, and I don't have a death wish, but I'm closer to the grave than I used to be at 65. I realize I've got less time to live than what I've lived, unless they come up with some miracle, whatever. Not counting on that one. But I think a lot of times about my first chance to have a face-to-face with Jesus on the other side. If I'm not going to get that, I'm a little disappointed, but I think I will. I'm going to have that face-to-face with him, and I think, What would it be like to look at the Son of God and know that at that moment I am his universe? At that moment, he is so in touch with my heart and he is so in touch with my feelings and my thoughts and my history and my backstory, everything. He's so in touch with that at that moment. Have you ever thought about that? I'm thinking about that more now than I used to. And so I think about when I sit and talk to somebody and listen to their story and let them know I'm all in with you right now. I'm whetting their appetite for that conversation they're going to have with Jesus someday. That he's going to be all in for them as well. So we have a chance to share this with each other, I guess you could say. And let me say about empathy. Empathy is kind of a learned thing. Not all of us have that by nature. And so we kind of have to learn it. But I don't know that it's like training for an Olympic sport, Olympic event. It's probably more like you know, brushing your teeth or writing your name, you it becomes muscle memory. How many of you all have to think about signing your name to something? Oh, now comes this letter, now comes, it's just thoughtless muscle memory. And so to be empathetic, it's not like you calculate it. This is just how I listen to people now. It's just the natural thing. And then the last thing that I think Paul says here is that love is awkward. Boy, howdy. It gets really awkward. I've come here to walk with you every day since I made you. You're always in the same place in the garden. I've loved you. I've walked with you. I've talked with you. I created you. And today I showed up and you weren't there. Awkward. I had to come calling for you. I mean, you know what we're talking about. So for all of eternity, God had loved himself, Father, Son, Spirit, in the Trinity, flawless, perfect, unimaginable, unified love. And all of a sudden in the garden, we see what love looks like in the face of mutiny, in the face of fear, in the face of shame. We see what it looks like. Love comes calling. And when love found them, Adam and Eve, it didn't accuse. It literally was, why are you hiding? That was the first question. And then right out of the chute, you can take this however you want. This is the way I take it. Right out of the chute, he says, because you've done this, this is going to be your life. Some people say that's God saying, this is, I'm going to punish you. I think what God was telling Adam and Eve through the curse was, I'm really sorry to tell you this, but because you've made these choices, this is the natural outcome of these choices. You've started down a road you didn't want to go down, but now you've got to travel it. So he shows them love by telling them, this is what's ahead of you. He also shows them love by saying, these fig leaves are not going to work, and he makes them a better wardrobe out of love. Then the rest of the story is God pursuing these people, us, relentlessly pursuing us. And I could go through all the details. You remember the big story. But then we get to the very end and love hangs on a cross. And he looks literally at the people who stuck him on the cross. And he looks up at his dad and he says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, greater love has no man. And he laid his life down, not just for us, but for the people who put him on the cross. So love faces those awkward moments. But what's interesting is that, and I'm going to close with this, what's interesting is that Paul breaks this down. He starts, first of all, by saying, share with those in the fellowship. Well, that's handy, you know. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You give me half your loaf of bread, I'll give you my half next time. In the fellowship, in the church, in the people who are like you, in the people you rub shoulders with daily, weekly, whatever. Sure, love comes easy. Easy, easy, easy. So he starts with that. And we say, okay, we got that. We understand that. But then he goes to another level and he says, associate with those who were lower than you. Associate with those who you normally wouldn't associate with. And you're like, oh, I'm not sure what to say to them. My kids don't play with their kids. They don't even go to the same school that they do. I don't drive the same vehicle. I don't eat at the same restaurants they do. I don't live in the same neighborhood. How does that work? And Paul says, you love the people you feel awkward with. And you say, okay, that's enough, Paul. That's enough. Paul says, I'm not finished yet. He says, you feed your enemies when they're hungry. You give water to your enemies when they're thirsty. You pray for your enemies. You love your enemies. Whoa. Okay, now how's that work? Because today we live in a society where we are split. And if you want, it used to be you'd say, well, I don't have any enemies. And now you look around and say, I've got a lot of people I don't like, I don't agree with, and they don't like me and they don't agree with me. What does love look like there? And you have to go back to saying, it has to be as intense with the enemy as it is with the guy sitting next to you in the pew. It has to be as empathetic with the enemy as it is with the guy you rub shoulders with every day and it's your best bud. So love operates during the awkward, and it's not always easy. I'm not usually one to share a lot of methods or strategies to this, But Richard Rohr helps me a lot when I ask the question, how am I supposed to love my enemy? And he has this little thing he says. He says, you uninvest your ego. You don't take your ego into those conversations. I have to be right here. I have to fix them. I have to correct them. I have to prove my point. I have to defend my territory. That is asserting your ego. You put your ego over here and say, this conversation is about them. How are you doing today? How are you feeling today? I appreciate you talking with me. You see, it's putting your ego on hold and valuing the other person more than you do your own feelings. That's a good start. It doesn't always go well. Let's not pretend it does. It doesn't always go well, but it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to go well. My part is to show love. What they do in response is their business, not mine. That's what I've got to say about Romans 12 today. I hope it's been helpful, but it kind of leaves me hanging a little bit, and I think it's okay. I think it's okay maybe not to have all the answers when it comes to this. It gives us room to explore the possibilities of grace and love. But as I'm speaking this time with you, I would close with a spontaneous prayer, but I have felt inclined to write a prayer at the close of this, and so I would like to read it from my notes. No apologies, I'm reading it right from my notes. So let's pray together. God, I can't love like this. It's not in me. If this is going to happen, it's up to you. But since it's your idea, and you've been at it for a long time, I'm deciding to trust you to work your magic in me. I'll try my best not to resist it, and I'll do all I can to keep my hands away from the controls. So do what you do best and love through me. Amen. Thanks for joining us.